Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
Welcome to Thursday morning. This is Faith Radio Mornings on the Faith Radio Network. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Peter Kapsner. Great to have you along today. It's the 18th of October, the month going by quickly, and the year as well. And it's getting dark. I was coming in at dark 30 this morning, and thankfully was not going so fast that I could slow down for the deer that wandered across the road in front of me with not a care in the world. And thankful that there was no incident or accident, but just a reminder that, you know, it's dark early and deer out running around. So drive carefully in your way in this morning, whatever you've got going on. I was thinking about the Dwight L. Moody quote, careful for nothing, prayerful for everything, thankful for anything. That's a good way to live. Well, coming up here in the hour ahead, we're going to visit with Ben Johnson, who's a regular with us from the Acton Institute. He'll join us. We'll get some reflections on some of the top news stories of the day and some principles behind maybe the worldview behind the news. We'll talk about that. And in the second half of the hour, we'll meet James Foster. James works with the International Justice Mission in Kampala, Uganda. Just yesterday, we read in the news about Boko Haram killing an aid worker again and kidnapping another young Christian girl, a student. That continues to be a problem in Nigeria. And we'll hear a little bit about the work of rescuing girls and boys caught up in sex trafficking as well as slavery. The great work of International Justice Mission will be our focus here in about the 30 minutes. Later today, we're going to focus on God's Word. And I got a great commentary from John Stonestreet at Breakpoint today. I want to encourage you to listen in for that. Well, start the day. I was thinking about the song, woke up this morning thinking about that song from Phil Wickham, Your Love Awakens Me, and how the reality is that each of us start our day thanks to God's grace, right? It's God's love that wakes us up in the morning. And it's by His love and grace that we open our eyes and can breathe in air and. But it also is a reminder that God's love does awaken us in sense of refreshing. It renews and refreshes us. And it gets us a reminder that God is with us each and every day. So as we start out the morning, I thought maybe just a little reminder that God's love is responsible for awakening us today. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger.
This is my right, a right given by God, to live a free life, to live in freedom.
Good morning, it's 9 past the hour, and we're underway on a Thursday, Faith Radio Mornings. And Ben Johnson returns with us this morning from the Acton Institute. I always appreciate talking of faith and policy and perspective with Ben. Good morning. Good to have you on again, Ben.
Good morning, Neil. Always a pleasure.
Say, I wanted to talk about a couple of things, a couple of recent blogs you've written, but maybe start out. There's some new research that suggests that America is increasingly diverse and loud. And I guess we probably knew that here as we head toward election, but that maybe both edges of the political spectrum are getting a little further on the edge and a bit more noisy about it.
Yeah, if you think that your friends on Facebook are increasingly acrimonious and that the tectonic plates of politics are pushing people further apart, well, you're right. This study has shown that, in fact, there are a certain number of people on each side of the political spectrum who are absolutely dedicated to shoving their views down your throat. It doesn't matter whether they're conservative or liberal. They just believe that you are entitled to their opinion and that they have to burden you with that. But really what this goes to, if you pair this with another study that came out about a year ago, that it found that there is a greater bias today against people of different political views than there is racial bias. They did a psychological study where they showed people pictures of different ethnic groups, and they measured certain factors of bias toward them. Then they showed them pictures of people, and they told them, this is the head of the Young Republicans Club, or this is the head of the Young Democratic Club. It was the same person, you know, they just told different groups that they belonged to one or the other. And they measured the bias against that, and it was much higher. So we're becoming increasingly polarized around our views. And there is a great group in the middle of that. Actually, the largest group in this new study from Steven Pinkham and others called Hidden Tribes that found about 27% are absolutely exhausted by all of the acrimony.
Yeah, and I think we all say, yes, when is the election coming here? So those ads will go off the media. That will probably be a big encouragement to us.
Forgive me. I was just going to say there's nothing wrong with having an opinion, but please just don't be a bore. Don't be in either sense of the word. And I think this network does a wonderful job of setting the standard of how to have an opinion, express an opinion, and be respectful of people in the process.
Well, the president has opinions. He expresses them pretty regularly. And recently he's been talking about what's happening with Fed policy. Of course, interest rates creeping up a little bit, and the president said he's not happy about it, but talk a bit about what's going on with the Fed policy and the credit rate.
Yeah, well, President Trump says that the Federal Reserve is his greatest threat to both the midterm election and his reelection. And the secret, the dirty little secret is it's every president's greatest threat. Jimmy Carter certainly would have agreed. And when you had 13% interest rates and Ronald Reagan had his difficulties when he was trying to clean up the swamp of inflation in the early 1980s. Luckily, we managed to pull out of it because of other Reagan policies that he was in control of. The fact of the matter is the Federal Reserve, I think, is doing what it needs to do in order to bring us back to a responsible economy. The Federal Reserve has been pumping liquidity into the economy for 10 years to keep us from falling into a second Great Recession, which, quite frankly, his predecessor's policies almost demanded at certain points. So we've had trillions of dollars of quantitative easing. It's been artificial. We've been living on steroids economically for 10 years. And so the Federal Reserve is finally bringing interest rates back up a little bit to where closer to where they should be. And the bad news is, of course, there are growing pains associated with that. So it could make President Trump look bad, could make Republicans look bad, and they could be blamed just as Reaganomics was blamed in 1982 for the reaction to previous economic policy and cleaning up the economy in the 1980s. But the fact of the matter is the Federal Reserve is doing what we need to do in order to take us from an artificial economy into a real economy. There'll be bumps along the road, but from now on, we'll be standing on our own 2 feet.
You know, talking about responsible economy, it's hard to put those words together with the, you know, $21 trillion in debt. I mean, we obviously have a pretty serious spending issue.
The government portion of this desperately needs to be reformed. You have entitlements that are entirely out of control. And again, with the previous administration, obviously with the Great Recession, there was a tremendous swell of people, both on food stamps, but also on state health care programs, whether children's programs, the Medicaid expansion or Obamacare, which forced many people who didn't want to be on Medicaid onto Medicaid. So you had a tremendous expansion of the entitlement state. At the same time, we have defense commitments that we need to honor, but we can also certainly look at some of those commitments and the way that the money is being spent and at corruption within the Defense Department. And at the same time, we have massive spending on so many other things as well, and earmarks are back now. So all of these things have to be looked at, but all of those things are under political control, and it's time that the American people say, we have elected a president not just to make America great again, but to make America financially stable again.
You know, it's interesting that, you know, we as citizens say we want, you know, we want the government to do our bidding, do what we want them to do, why we've elected them. Populism has become a little more popular, and yet you wrote in a recent article that, you know, populism has in some ways been, absconded perhaps by political leaders to impact us in more government regulations.
Yeah, the term populism is sort of nebulous. It doesn't exactly have a well-defined definition, but the way that I'm using it in that piece is particularly about left-wing populism. So if you think of someone like Hugo Chavez or Nicolas Maduro, that's the sort of populism that that I have in mind. And also, there's been a wave of sort of authoritarian populism throughout parts of Europe where people will come to power. Now, what I mean is that people will exploit issues with generally no understanding of how to fix them. Generally, they're pitting one group against another, and they're promising that the government will fix all the problems by punishing one of those groups, and they're doing so in a way that is transparently insincere in order to claim power. That's what I mean by populism. That movement is on the surge. As we said in that first segment, there are a large number of people who are polarized and biased against people who are not like them and who don't believe what they believe. This is a worldwide phenomenon that's only growing. So there are a large number of people, and you'll never run out of people, according to the Ten Commandments. You'll never have a problem with people who have envy issues, who are desperately trying to take back other people's money for themselves. So this has been an issue empowering populist leaders of the left-wing authoritarian variety around the world. And what I say in the piece is that the reason that they are coming to power is very simple, that the government has failed them. Leaders have failed them. It's failed us in the United States. A lot of people call President Trump a populist leader, whether that's appropriate or inappropriate. But the point is that there's been a massive revolt against the elites, and that's very simple because the elites are elite in the sense that they're entirely out of touch with the mainstream of America, out of touch with the mainstream of most of their countries. They're more secular. They're almost aggressively secular in their outlook. They have a way of looking down at people of faith. And the fact of the matter is there's a moment here for those of us who are conservatives, who are believers, that this can be our moment. What the government really needs is not necessarily more division, because those policies ultimately lead you in the direction of Venezuela and the collapse that's taking place there and across South America. Instead, what we need is a moment where we return to our first principles. We return to the idea of virtue in government, where we have a restrained government because we understand that people don't live up to the Ten Commandments. And so we put the chains of the Constitution, as Thomas Jefferson said, on the government. And we had a moment in 2010 where we thought that that was what was happening. But in fact, the Tea Party was not necessarily dedicated to ideals so much as activism. What we end up needing, I say, is very simply, we need competence. We need competence that is going to restrain the government in the name of virtue and in the name of limited government and fiscal stability. So there's a moment here where we can step up. We can offer principles. We have actual solutions to the problems that are harming people. And that when we have limited government, a booming economy that's due to a lack of government intervention and freeing up the economy freeing up people to invest, to live their lives as they choose, then you're going to have a society that's where people feel like they're in charge of their own government once again.
Ben Johnson's with us from the Acton Institute, and we'll take a quick little break and come back. I want to talk more about how we build toward competence, maybe how we work against the politics of envy and get back to some of those first principles. We'll get more in just a moment. It's 19 after the hour. Ben Johnson from the Acton Institute here on a Thursday morning on Faith Radio. Having a conversation with Ben Johnson from the Acton Institute this morning here on Faith Radio, 21 past the hour. Ben wrote recently about how the populist movement can become the liberty moment. And Ben, one of the things you said just kind of intrigued me, talking about we need to return to competence. You know, in this season of election, we want to find, you know, men and women that lead us, that in competence, but it seems like that becomes a viewpoint. Well, how do we suggest that someone is competent and point out where there may be issues of envy that are driving decisions?
Well, I think one of the most important factors in looking at competence is the fact that you can't be competent doing everything. In fact, just last night we had at the Acton Institute. I'm here in Grand Rapids. I'm usually elsewhere, but we had Reverend Tim Keller speak, and he was talking about the fact that when people become successful, if they are incredibly successful with money, they come to believe that they can be successful at everything because they identify with their success, and they think, if I'm good at this, I can be good at absolutely anything I try my hand at. And in fact, most of us don't have competencies that are wide-ranging across everything. Neither does the government, is the point here. The government can't be competent at doing absolutely everything. It was never intended to. It's not a tool that was intended to drive every aspect of our social, economic, and personal lives. It was there essentially to repel foreign invasions, to build roads, and to deliver our mail. And we don't even really need that anymore. So essentially, the federal government is here in order to keep order at home and to do those constitutionally limited functions that Article 1 ascribes to the federal government under the Ninth and Tenth Amendments. Everything else is restricted to the states. So that's the first aspect of competence, I think, is just understanding where government has a role. And then, you know, the second is seeing that whatever government does, there's a transparency. And so when I was talking about populism, Elizabeth Warren was speaking to a group. She proclaimed herself a populist, and she was talking about her great signature work, which was at the Consumer Financial Protection Bureau. Now, the CFPB was set up in such a way that the president of the CFPB serves for a five-year term. Now, how long does the president serve?
Four years.
So it was deliberately intended to put this person beyond the reach of even the president of the United States. They get their budget not from Congress, but directly from the Federal Reserve. So they're completely unaccountable to anyone. So that's the idea of left-wing populism, is that the government will be in charge of everything and that you really can't see or even affect what they are doing. They will enforce their will upon you from beyond. We have to see that there's transparency so we see what's happening, and that if there is a lack of competence or the government straying into one of those areas where it should not be, that someone can step in and pull the reins and stand athwart government yelling stop.
Ben, we just have a minute or so left, and you know, speaking of government involvement, the former Atlanta fire chief has received a settlement over his firing. He was a 30-year firefighter, but wrote a book in his own spare time, a little men's devotional book, back in 2015. The city didn't approve and ended up with his firing. It's quite a story. Give us a little summary of that.
Yeah, Kelvin Cochran is a wonderful, wonderful individual. I have had the pleasure to meet him at different Family Research Council events. Kelvin, as you say, was fire chief in Atlanta. By the way, I don't know that he was a tremendously Republican or conservative person. He served in the Obama administration, so that often gets left out of his bio. But he's a born-again Christian. He wrote a book in his spare time, as you say, where he talks about things that men should do and things men should not do. And he made the cardinal sin in this society of saying that there are sexual things that are off limits. And one of those things was homosexuality, but he lists a whole group of other things. He wasn't simply targeting one group or railing against them. He said, these are things that do not bring glory to God in your life. He was fired as a result of that in January 2015. The government has sort of played around with different explanations as to why they really fired him. But the fact of the matter is there was an outcry over this book. Activists contacted the government, and the Democratic government of Atlanta did the bidding of those activists and fired this born-again Christian. Well, the government realized it had a massive problem on its hands. This is essentially the government quashing the right to religious expression, the government saying that not only will we interfere in your personal life, but if you express religious beliefs that we don't agree with, the government will assure that you don't have the right to speak your mind and your religious principles on your free time if you work for us. It's an incredibly dangerous precedent. Well, the Family Research Council and others took up his case, and the city of Atlanta just voted 11-3 for a $1.2 million settlement for Kelvin Cochran. Now, believe me, a liberal government does not offer you a financial settlement if they think they're going to win. So it tells you what an open and shut case this is, but this is incredibly dangerous, where the government is essentially trying to regulate religious speech off hours.
Which is why we appreciate having you on a regular basis, just to point out those areas and remind us again to get back to first principles. Always love the conversations, Ben, and wish you a great day ahead.
Thank you, and you as well, Neil.
27 past the hour, Ben Johnson from the Acton Institute. And he's a regular guest contributor here on Faith Radio Mornings. We've got the Lighten Up coming up in a moment. And then in the second half of the show, we'll meet James Foster, working with the International Justice Mission in Kampala. 30 past the hour, speaking of getting the job, Hartford is being ranked as one of the top five U.S. cities for job openings. A job recruiting website says Hartford is the fifth best city behind Cincinnati, Indianapolis, St. Louis, and Pittsburgh, based on job openings, hiring opportunities, job satisfaction, and high salary. I say good morning to Hartford, listening in, friends listening in at FM 94.1 or AM 1290. And Bismarck as well. I want to say good morning to you at 89.1 FM. And everywhere else across the Faith Radio Network, glad to have you listening this morning. Coming up in a few minutes, James Foster joins us. He's Office Director for Kampala, Uganda, for International Justice Mission. We'll talk about their great work. And that's all ahead. Also, Jim Garlow has a question about why nations collapse. We'll hear him in about 10 minutes. Thirty-five past the hour yesterday, had a great conversation with the Pastor Robbie Simons, pastoring a growing church in the Toronto area, in spite of some of the challenges in the Canadian culture. Robbie is sharing the gospel in powerful ways, and so is his congregation. And he said, you know, living a life that makes you interested to others about Jesus. He talked about that yesterday.
A person who is genuinely, you know, find themselves abiding in Christ, who's in his word, not with a legalistic pursuit, but a real hunger, who's a person of prayer, who's desiring to live a life of worship, that person automatically becomes someone the Holy Spirit desires to use to share the message of the gospel. And so whenever we have our newcomers group and we stand in front of a group of people, say, listen, our evangelism strategy, I say, is you, it's me, it's us. The whole thing is that when, like, the Holy Spirit will never say to us, quiet, please don't share Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will never tell us to He always wants to exalt Christ. He always wants to use us to share the message. And so when we have been transformed, then we will be automatically, and as we're alive in Christ and growing in Him, we will want to, with neighbors and family and coworkers and strangers, we will want them to have the same message of salvation that has changed us and saved us.
Want to listen to that full interview? You'll find it on the Faith Radio Mornings show page at myfaithradio.com. You know, all across the country, we're keeping track of the story about the missing girl in Barron County, Wisconsin. 13-year-old Jamie Close still missing. The Amber Alert out for her. You know, missing children, enslaved children, it's a reality for many in the world. We're going to talk in just a moment with James Foster about the good work of International Justice Mission. That's coming up here on Faith Radio Mornings.
Nations last, at best, a couple hundred years and then collapse. Why is that? This is Jim Garlow. We get a clue from the book of Jeremiah. He preached to a culture where there was a functioning cultural myth. The way things are is the way it will always be. It's the same myth functional in America right now. Here's the deal. It wasn't true in Jeremiah's time, and it is not true now. Jeremiah warned Israel, this is what's coming if you do not repent. Their idolatry, worshiping of foreign gods, promiscuous and unnatural sex, temple prostitutes, the killing of babies and children became a tragic pattern. Jeremiah said again and again down through the years, God has sent you his prophets, but you have refused to hear. So you have brought upon yourselves all the evil that has come your way. Sound familiar? All too close for comfort, if you ask me. This is Jim Garlow.
Looking forward to spending some time here on Faith Radio Mornings with James Foster. James serves the International Justice Mission as the Field Office Director in Kampala, Uganda. And he's back in the States visiting family for a few days. We had an opportunity to connect with him this morning. James, it's good to connect with you. We love the work of International Justice Mission. Maybe before we talk about some of what's going on in Kampala and Uganda, just a bit about your interest and passion to get involved. You're a Midwesterner. How did you end up in Kampala?
Great question. First of all, thanks for having me on this morning. It's a pleasure to catch up with you and to chat. It's sort of a random story. It's definitely a God story, but I grew up here in Edina and going to Colonial Church. The pastor there, Arthur Rauner, was doing quite a bit of reconciliation work in Africa, particularly related to the genocide in Rwanda. And I was very impressed by that. That really sort of sparked my interest in Africa and in justice. And so after graduating from University of San Francisco with a journalism degree, I had an opportunity to go over to Kenya for a period of time and work at Daystar University and volunteer there for a little while. I went to the Peace Corps shortly after that for 2.5 years in the Southeastern Caribbean, and it was really there where I started to think more seriously about how best I could serve. And so I decided I wanted to serve through the law, and so I pursued a law degree and graduated from New York Law School. And after that, I had the incredible opportunity to work for a judge at the International Criminal Tribunal for Rwanda in The Hague. It was there that I was introduced to a board member for IJM, and so I always sort of had them in the back of my mind, and I moved back to New York eventually and was working there as an attorney and circled back with IJM just a couple of years ago, and they actually offered me a position in Africa, and so that door opened, but it was really through that winding path is sort of how I got there.
I want to talk a little bit about serving through the law. I know that's the rule of law is one of the maybe the big detriments to seeing justice done. What does injustice maybe look like today in Kampala as you think about it? What are the points of concern and contention?
Well, really what IJAM does is we try and transform criminal justice systems that are maybe broken or not functioning necessarily as they should. And so typically what you will see is underpaid and understaffed police who are lacking resources and often requisite training. You see prosecutors who are also overworked. You see judges that maybe lack accountability. Social workers who are totally overwhelmed and overworked. And so what happens is that your average Ugandan citizen knows this. They know that there's a huge backlog of case files within the formal justice system. And so if something does happen, if say someone's child is sexually assaulted or if somebody is the victim of violence, instead of pursuing accountability through a healthy functioning criminal justice system, they instead will enter into a sort of negotiation, financial negotiation with perpetrators. And so perpetrators know that people would prefer that option because the justice system is unlikely to hold them accountable. And so really that's what justice or injustice looks like in that context. And that's where we are trying to come alongside. IJAM is trying to come alongside those public justice actors, so the police, the prosecutors, the judges, the social workers, who are wonderful people but need the resources, need some mentorship. And so we're trying to come alongside them and strengthen that system so that it's effective and that people will pursue justice, because if you don't have a system that works, there will be impunity for perpetrators of violence. And so that is IJAM's whole mission, is protecting the poor from violence. And so in order to do that, we need to strengthen those criminal justice systems.
You know, from, I guess, what we hear, or maybe what we assume to be true, that money is such a big driver, right? Bribery or paybacks here and there. I mean, how do you overcome that as a nonprofit ministry? I mean, you can't be out providing cash, I'm assuming.
No. As much as we would love to do that, no, we don't do that. And frankly, that's really not a sustainable solution. So, you know, I think it is sort of, it's multifaceted. One, we are really trying to transform the system again so that people have trust in it and faith, and that they realize that it doesn't necessarily have to be one or the other. under the Domestic Violence Act of 2010, which is law, binding law in Uganda, a judge can order that a perpetrator pay restitution to his victim. So that it's educating people that is also a possibility, but it's just giving people the courage to pursue justice, particularly for young children. 75% of children in Uganda experience violence during their childhood, either physical or sexual or both. And so those numbers are tremendous. And Uganda has the second youngest population in the world, where 55% of the population is 18 years or younger. Median age is 16. And so you have this entire generation that is incredibly vulnerable if we can't transform the mindset around justice. And so it's really giving people, it's trying to empower them and give them courage. But yes, there's the reality that school fees need to be paid, that people need to eat. And so what we try and do is come alongside partners that are working maybe in that space. Maybe there are people that are providing free education or vocational skills that can help support a mother in need for a period of time. And so partnerships is really key to IJAN's work, particularly in Uganda. You know, our bread and butter is just the system transformations, but that's one piece. And so we need people that are focusing on education and maternal health and microfinance and all of these other things that they do very well. We need to partner with them so that people have options and that they don't view it as one or the other.
James Foster is Field Office Director for Kampala for International Justice Mission with us today here on Faith Radio Mornings, and we'll continue in just a moment. It's Faith Radio Mornings, talking with James Foster. James serves International Justice Mission as the Field Office Director in Kampala, Uganda. And we're talking to him today about some of the challenges and opportunities, the good work of IJM, not just in Kampala, but around the globe. I know one of the areas that I was just reading about a little bit, particularly maybe it's in Uganda, but maybe it's around the globe that you deal with, is the issue of land theft. And, you know, we know there's lots of conversation about slavery and assault and violence, as terrible as that is. But land theft, we probably don't think of, but that's a concern too, isn't it?
Absolutely. Property grabbing is historically what we have focused on in Uganda, and land is such an important issue in Uganda. And particularly people who are particularly vulnerable are widows and orphans. And that is largely due to some deeply embedded cultural norms whereby women are not entitled to inherit property. And even though that runs contrary to the law says that women can inherit property. Culturally, that is not the case. And so typically when a man or a husband dies, either relatives or people in that community will come and try and seize that man's property, and oftentimes the widow herself. And so historically, it's been a very violent crime. People literally turning up with machetes or burning down the property, threatening the widows. And so we started a partnership with the Ugandan government about 10 years ago called Project Mpangi, which focused to try and address the issue of property grabbing in Uganda. And we did that through training and case mentorship, along with court reform and community engagement. And we did a baseline and an endline study that we just wrapped up last year. And the results are incredibly encouraging. We saw a 54% reduction of the crime of property grabbing in our project area, and we saw 37% reduction of violence associated with that crime in that project area. So it was really encouraging to us because it showed that the model can work. And so what we will be doing now is broadening our scope, and we will be launching a national program starting in January, focusing on violence against women and children, and particularly sexual violence against children and domestic violence against women. And so that's sort of where we're heading, and historically that's where we've been.
Our country has become much more aware of the issue of sexual violence. October, Domestic Abuse Awareness Month, but this is a reality globally, isn't it? It's been kind of one of the key areas where IJM has been working. I think we can't fully understand the magnitude of this kind of violence that goes on so regularly.
Yeah, it really is, and it's deeply troubling, particularly in a country like Uganda, where 70% of people identify themselves as Christians. And so you see these staggering figures of violence against women and children, and you sort of ask yourself, what's going on? And then more importantly, what are we doing to address it? And so one of the key partners that we are going to have in this fight is the church and church leaders. And the church is such an important institution, particularly in Uganda. And so we will be equipping pastors with the information and the resources necessary to address these issues with their parishioners. And the church, again, is just going to be such a key partner in this fight. They're so important, and we really need to identify that in a country like Uganda that is really suffering from gender-based violence.
James, before we let you go, you mentioned the great success in the land theft efforts and in your developing that program nationally now. But any other, maybe just a favorite story or something that just has really been encouraging you lately as you think about, you know, the work that's being done not only in Kampala but maybe across Uganda?
Sure. So I can give you an example. We've taken on some test cases. IJM uses casework really as a diagnostic tool to look at where the bottlenecks are in the justice system. We had a one-year pilot program this past year out in western Uganda doing case management for cases of sexual violence against children. And, you know, we saw a lot of tremendously heartbreaking cases coming out of that. But we did have a really successful case recently, which is why I'm happy to talk about it now. But it was a young Muslim girl, 5 years old, who was sexually assaulted by her neighbor when her mother was away and her father was in town working. And this family, we came alongside. The case was referred to us, and we really built them up and encouraged them to pursue justice. And they did, and it took a lot of courage for them to do that. And we worked with police to identify and arrest the perpetrator. We worked with the community development officers to gather requisite statements and witness testimony. And so when the day of trial arrived and the perpetrator arrived to fully expect chaos or absenteeism, he saw what was there, which is people who were prepared to seek justice, and he pled guilty straight away, and he got 7 years. And so 7 years may sound small or insignificant for such a heinous crime, but for us, it's certainly a start, and it showed this young family that justice is possible and that this can work. If we come together and we do it together, the justice system is possible of restoring some people. So That was a great case most recently, and so we're confident that there's going to be many, many more of those over the next 5 to 10 years as we launch this new national program protecting women and children from violence.
God bless you and the work of International Justice Mission all over the globe, just really the largest international anti-slavery organization in the world. They know where slaves are, and they know how to rescue them, and we can help, of course, connecting with them. IJM.org is the website. James Foster, Field Office Director for Kampala for International Justice Mission. I assume, James, that if someone is pursuing a law degree, that there may be a place to serve with IJM if they're open to God's leading.
Absolutely, and it's worth mentioning that we have a very robust intern and fellow program where people are deployed and work for a full year in one of our field offices around the world. And so there's incredible opportunities for people who are thinking about a career in justice. And again, we have a a very diverse team of investigators and lawyers and social workers, but also people at our headquarters in Washington who work on communications and accounting and fundraising and all the other things that are absolutely critical to pushing this mission forward. So, yes, I would encourage people to check out the website and to think about a career in serving others in this way.
James Foster, joining us today from International Justice Mission. Blessings to you, James. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks so much, Neil.
Thanks for listening to Faith Radio Mornings, hour one here, just a couple minutes before the top of the hour. If you're heading out to work, drive carefully. A few deer out running around in my neighborhood this morning. Ann Graham Lotz beginning chemotherapy treatment for breast cancer, and she says she's not afraid to die. She said in her blog that in her book, her children's book, Heaven, God's Promise for Me, said that death is the same as the Apostle Paul said for her, documented in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So remember to pray for Ann Graham Lotz as she starts that chemo regimen. October is National Bullying Prevention Month and also Domestic Violence Awareness Month. And we're going to talk about both those issues in the hour ahead. We'll hear from Paul Coughlin from the Protectors, as well as Justin Holcomb returning to us to talk about the domestic violence. And it'll be a great conversation. Encourage you to be listening in. If you missed part of the first hour's visits, either talking about IJM or from Ben Johnson, the Acton Institute, of course, you can find interviews posted on our website on the Faith Radio Morning Show page at myfaithradio.com.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.